This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
It is indeed a joy and an honor to be with you today. To see such a good crowd turned out for chapel on a beautiful spring day, and then to hear this and worship together with you, it's quite an honor, and I'm quite humbled to be with you. And also, Bill's already introduced my precious wife, Linda, to you. We've been best friends for more than 40 years, kind of like Huck and Becky for us. And so I thank you for allowing both of us to be here. I'm here today to speak about a great movement of God that is going on in the marketplace around the world. And the fact of the matter is that CIU has been at the forefront of this movement for some time. I know this because I've observed firsthand how your president, Bill Jones, for many years, not just recently, but for many years, has been an active missionary in this movement, and his work is bearing tremendous fruit. And for that, too, I feel honored to be with you today. But before I get going too fast, let me start out by telling a tall tale. And then we'll follow that by the real tale of what's going on in the marketplace for the cause of Christ. Last year, our movement lost a great leader. A person in the workplace that had been a missionary himself for many, many years. You probably know him. His name was Zig Ziglar. Went on to be with the Lord last year. Some of you probably listened to his seminars. Probably the greatest motivational speaker of probably the last 100 years. In the early days of our work, he actually produced a video for us to help us encourage business owners to have a chaplain in their businesses. So to honor him today, I'm going to tell one of his tall tales. And he talks about Johnny, a little first grader. And Johnny's a precocious little boy. And if anyone here has been a school teacher before, you've probably had a little Johnny. They were in the first grade, and his teacher's name, Miss Akers. And on Friday, before school let out, Miss Akers told the students to go home over the weekend and think about something special their family does together over the weekend and come back on Monday and tell that story. Well, on Monday morning, Miss Akers asked the class, does anyone have anything to share? And little Johnny, you know, he's waving his hand. The good thing his desk is bolted down because it's shaking. And she held her breath, called on little Johnny to say what happened over the weekend. And little Johnny said, this weekend my daddy and I went fishing. We caught 75 catfish and they all weighed 75 pounds. And Miss Akers said, now Johnny, don't you know that that's probably not true? He said, oh, yes, ma'am, it's true. We went fishing, me and my daddy. We caught 75 catfish. They all weighed 75 pounds. She said, well, Johnny, let me just illustrate how far-fetched that story might be. What if I were to tell you that on my way to school this morning, a great big 1,200-pound grizzly bear jumped out from the woods, put his paws on my car, and just before he was going to rip the door off and tear me to pieces, a little 10-pound yellow dog jumped out from the woods, grabbed the bear by the nose, flopped him back and forth, and broke his neck, saving my life. Would you think that was true, Johnny? And Johnny looked up and he said, oh, yes, ma'am, I would, because that's my dog. When our Lord Jesus came to this earth, He decided to perform many of His miracles right in the marketplace. Consider, as we look at the true tale of all this, what God is doing in the workplace. This is not a new movement. Of Jesus' 132 public appearances that we see in the Scriptures, 122 of them happened in the marketplace. Of 52 parables Jesus told, 45 have a marketplace context. Of 40 miracles that occur in the book of Acts, 39 of them took place in the marketplace. Now, a lot of emphasis today in business circles has to do with the term servant leadership. Well, I'm here to say today, Jesus taught and lived servant leadership long before it was popularized by modern day business consultants and strategists. Look with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark at what I think our New Testament professors here today would say is the key verse of the Gospel of Mark. Key verse being the one that unlocks that gospel to us. And in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, we see Jesus say these words, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." That's part A of Jesus' mission statement, if you will. And then part B, it says, and He says, "and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, these two thoughts form the framework for the entire Gospel of Mark. And they're our example today for successful leadership. An interesting aside, John Mark, the one the Holy Spirit allowed to pen this gospel, came from a business family. As a matter of fact, we're told he was born in a country of Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya. Now, back in the time he was born, there was a revolution of sorts in that area, and many of the business people fled. John Mark's father was a business owner. He and their family fled to Egypt. They immigrated, like many others were doing at that time. This was not a religious revolution. It was just a problem that came up, and a lot of the business people fled. Sometime after making that move to Egypt, John Mark's father died. We don't know what from, maybe from the stress of all that, who knows. What we do know is that Peter stepped in and took John Mark under his wing as a mentor of sorts. But note the workplace connections as we look our way through this morning. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus in servant leader mode. And this key verse, Mark 10:45, we see the two defining points of that. Number one, that He came to serve others and not be served. He didn't expect to be served. And number two, He made clear why He came, to make Himself a ransom for many. And this is the very best example we can have today of how a great servant leadership model will work. And if we put it into place, people are magnetically drawn to help us fulfill our missions and our visions. More importantly, when we do that, it is easy to gain permission to share the life-changing, ransoming news of Jesus Christ with people we come in contact in the marketplace in a non-threatening manner. So in the next few minutes, let's explore this workplace ministry movement that's going on in America and actually going on around the world. But let's go back and look at the framework of all this. Let's dial back in time to 1857. Right here in the United States of America, on Wall Street in New York City, the country had fallen into a great recession. Some of this is going to sound familiar, Mike, as we go through this. Times were hard. Actually, they called it a depression until they got to 29, and they said that was nothing compared to this. The stock market had crashed. The economy was in a tough spot. A Christian business owner named Jeremiah Lanphier worked on Wall Street, felt God speaking to him to minister in the workplace. He talked to his church about it. His church actually commissioned him to do this. And so he began each day by going from office to office, house to house, shop to shop, ministering to business owners who were struggling during that time. What he found that by the time he got halfway through his day, he was worn out. And so he would retreat back to the church. He would go up on a second floor room at the church. He would cry out to God for spiritual strength. And he found that this fresh anointing of power that he received from prayer was very effective for him, and it might be effective for other business leaders in the community. So he answered what he felt like was God's call to invite other business people to come to this prayer time. And he did like a lot of business people would do. He decided a little marketing plan. He actually printed 20,000 handbills, as they called them at that time, and passed them out around Wall Street and the business areas of New York. And then on a September day in 1857, they were invited to come and pray with him there. He went up at noon. He began to pray. Nobody else was there. About a half hour in, he heard some steps, and a few other people joined him. By the end of that day, there were six. They decided they would do it again. The next week, the six increased to 20. The following week, there were 40. It wasn't long until they decided to say, let's pray daily, that God is making a difference. Let's pray daily. So they began to do that. Not long after that, over 100 churches in the area got involved in this prayer movement. And then watch what happened. Because one business person stepped out, for a season, more than 10,000 people were coming to Jesus Christ every week in New York alone. This movement spread across to England and back across from the ocean to Chicago. And before long, church historians look back on it and say, well, maybe that was the Second Great Awakening, but it was certainly the greatest prayer revival of our time. Then we look forward a few years to 1930, just after the big crash, and a group of business leaders in Chicago started an organization called CBMC, the Christian Businessmen's Committee. They were committed to living out their faith in Christ in the marketplace during very difficult times. They too held noonday meetings. Their groups of business people came together, they prayed. Their outreach has been phenomenal. They're still in existence today. They're known as the modern forefathers of the workplace ministry movement. Today they have more than 18,000 members on 700 teams around the United States. Then in 1943, and I know this sounds like a history lesson, but I'm going somewhere with all this. But in 1943, not too far north of here, in the most unlikely of all places, the workplace chaplaincy movement began. Now, you won't believe this when I tell you. In Winston-Salem, North Carolina, the R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company family, they loved their employees. They said, what can we do to help our employees? And they initiated the country's first corporate chaplain program. That's right, right here. God chose, of all places, tobacco factory that gets the history in our history books as the first place of the birthing of the workplace chaplaincy movement. Word spread about the R.J. Reynolds program, and as a result, other companies followed suit. Before long, more workplace ministry organizations began to be formed. By the early 1990s, there were about 50 workplace ministries operating around the United States. Among their ranks were fantastic organizations that are still in existence today, like C-12, or Fellowship of Companies for Christ, or the New Canaan Society. And the movement began to take off. Now, if we fast forward to 2013, you say, how much has it taken off? Well, by 2013, by today, there are more than 2,000 workplace ministries operating in the United States alone. Christian business owners who are taking bold stands for Christ, and they are making a difference. And right here in Columbia, there are servant leaders, men like Tobin Castles from Southeastern Freight Lines, or Damon Walker from MSI Construction, or Buddy Smith from Carolina Materials Handling, or Bill DeLoach from Sheila Electric. I could go on and on. Scotty Mill from Palmetto Sprinkler Company. Mark Hood goes to church with you. Claude Walker. I could go on and on and on about business owners in this community that are making sure that the light of Christ shines brightly in their businesses and with their employees. Is this making a difference, we might ask? You bet it is. You see, when you do your best to emulate the life of Christ as a true servant leader, great things are going to happen and lives are going to be transformed. Now let's go back to 1993 in this little historical account. It's a few minutes. And I'll tell you that the origins of our work is 1993. I was a business owner in Richmond, Virginia. All I ever wanted to be since I was a little boy was a business owner. My brother, now Russ, all he ever wanted to be was a soldier. And so we'd play games as little boys. He would kill me, I would sell him. That's kind of the way that would go. He grew up to be a great soldier. I grew up to be a business guy. And I lived out my faith as best I could. My employees knew I was a Christian and all this kind of thing, but I wasn't very good at trying to care for them. By 1993, the business had been named by Inc. magazine as the 137th fastest growing company in America for the last 5 years. And I thought I was doing pretty good, but I wasn't doing really well at all in caring for my employees. I just didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to make a hospital visit. Didn't know what to do if they had a death in their family. Didn't know how to help them when they had domestic struggles. I saw the need and I saw it was great. I had Christian business owner peers. They were in the same spot I was in. We just either didn't have the time or didn't exactly know how to care for our employees. But God spoke deeply into my heart about this through the early 90s up to 1993. And in 1993, we sold our business interest and moved to Wake Forest, North Carolina to attend seminary to begin drafting the plan for what became Corporate Chaplains of America. As seminary graduation approached, we launched CCA in February of 1996 with one client over in Cary, North Carolina. Now, our vision at that time was to build a national agency for workplace chaplains that one day might have more than 1,000 chaplains serving more than 1 million employees. Now, back then, when you talked to a business owner about this, you didn't get a very kind reception. The movement was early. They weren't sure if this would be legal or not. Lots of questions about all that. And I'm really thankful that in our first full year, we only came up with 3 clients. But God always knows what He's doing, and He allowed us to practice and learn some of these things about corporate chaplaincy at that time. Over the years, God has blessed our work. Today we have over 150 chaplains serving in 800 business locations around the United States. And for those of you on the foreign field, the Philippines, Mexico, Canada, and later this year in Africa. You see, corporate chaplaincy will work anywhere there are employees. And our chaplains, you say, well, what does a chaplain look like? Well, they come to us with at least 7 to 10 years of workplace experience. They feel a call of God on their lives, and they've been trained at places just like this. We have several great chaplains and leaders on our team that trained right here at CIU, and they are happy alumni, I'll tell you. They are engaged with what's going on here. But back to the beginning for a moment. You say, well, how does that work from a mission standpoint? Well, if you think back about that mission of Jesus in 10:45 of Mark, that the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many, let's look at the mission statement of Corporate Chaplains of America and see how it might compare to that. Our mission from the very beginning has been to build caring relationships with the hope of gaining permission to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ in a non-threatening manner. And I'm here to tell you today that that will work regardless of company type, regardless of country, regardless of where we are, that will work. Let's break it down and see why it works. You see, when you build caring relationships, our chaplains go in, week out, day in, day out to the same businesses, building relationships with people. They find that people open up to them about the challenges and problems that they face in life. And the evangelist professor Michael Green made this easy for us. He wrote the seminal textbook using a lot of seminaries on basic evangelism. And in that, I learned one piece of information that really helps in all this. He did a longitudinal study that said, how do people above the age of 18 come to faith in Christ? And it was really, you know, they studied this whole thing. They knew for a long time how children came to Christ, but what about adults? And in that study, they found that 80% of all adults come to faith in Jesus Christ mostly during a time of crisis. So what we do is simple. We build caring relationships just waiting for the crisis to occur. Then our chaplains are on call to the employees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we respond, kind of like first responders do, when they have a problem, we go directly to them to help. Well, you say, well, what kind of things do they help with? The kind of things pastors do. It's just the problem is that the employees today, the majority don't go to church any longer. They're de-churched. It's not that they never went to church. They're de-churched a little bit right now. And we want to work them back that way. And so we come beside them when they have a hospitalization in their family, death in their family, help them plan a funeral, perform a funeral. We perform weddings, all the things that you would think to do in the pastor, we just happen to do in the workplace, but we don't see that workplace as a church. We see it as a mission field. And we don't try to turn it into a church. Our chaplains don't do Bible studies in businesses. We encourage employees to do that. We don't do big prayer meetings in companies. We encourage the employees to do that. So the next part of the mission falls in after that, which is sharing the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ in a non-threatening manner. You see, people need hope. They bring their challenges to work, and they need hope. And we know where the only hope is. The only hope they have is in an abiding, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that work? You bet it does. Since 1996, through the power of the Holy Spirit alone, we have been blessed to see more than 27,000 employees or their family members come to faith in Jesus Christ at work. And remember, corporate chaplaincy is just one segment of the workplace ministry movement. God is at work in the marketplace, and I'm convinced that we're seeing the formations now of this next great awakening, this third great awakening that may happen. And I think personally, it may dwarf that of Jeremiah Lamphere and his time. And so as we close today, go away with the thoughts that the workplace is a mission field. And God might just be calling you to it, to serve in among some of the greatest people that you'll ever know. My hat's off to you for your studies here. I love what you're doing. Linda and I will pray for you in the days ahead. Thank you so much for allowing us to be with you today. We appreciate your prayers as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for allowing us to be with you in this place. I pray that you'll keep your hand of blessing and provision upon it and show great favor to these students, the faculty, the administration, all of those that are working so hard to make it the kingdom-building organization it is today. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.